of Acts. Acts chapter 26. So Acts 26, we'll read verses 13 through 23. So Acts 26, 13 to 23. Read responsively, please. I will read the odd verses, and together, let's read the even verses. Acts chapter 26, verses 13 to 23. The Bible says in Acts chapter 26, verse 13, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing to both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." And let's read that last verse together, please. Ready? Begin. "That Christ should suffer, and he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for the weather. We thank you for this day that you've made. Lord, thank you for a good crowd that would come out even on a damp morning. Lord, we're here because we prioritize you, your house, and most importantly, the preaching of your word. And God, please be with Pastor as he preaches, every one of us as we listen. Lord, you know what we need. Please help us to be responsive and hear what the Spirit speaks to our church this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
He stood beside the gate of heaven, waiting to go in. And he wondered how this holy place would take a man like him. With shouts of great rejoicing and with music then they came. Of the angels standing by him, he asked what could be their names. "These are the company of prophets, the goodly fellowship of souls, who spake God's word with faith and boldness, who blessed the poor and made the wounded whole. Oh, he fell upon his knees and cried, I am not one of these." He waited waited till another band of shiny ones drew nigh. They entered into heaven with a hallelujah cry. He asked again, "Who are these? Can you tell me whence they came?" He seemed to see the answer with a burning tongue of flame. These are the company of martyrs, the mighty fellowship of saints, who knew our Lord and walked beside Him, who ran the holy race and did not faint. Oh, he fell upon his knees and cried, "I am not one of these." Then suddenly a multitude was heard from far away. Their voices rang with songs of joy, like children at their play. He saw Rahab, he saw David, Mary Magdalene and Paul, and the thief who died by Jesus was the one who led them all. "Who are these?" he almost shouted at the angels. "These are the sinners saved by grace, the host of all who called upon our Savior, washed in blood and justified by faith." And oh, he leaped up from his knees. "Oh, I can't go in with these, and I can't go in, for my heart is free from sin. I've been washed in the blood, everlasting life to win. I can rejoice, I can lift up my voice, I can sing, and I can go in." We thought that there could be no hallelujahs and no cries for this lowly band of people by the world despised. But as the scenes of heaven opened up before his eyes, he saw the martyrs and the prophets and the host of heaven rise, and they sang, "I can go in, for my heart is free from sin. I've been washed in the blood, everlasting life to win. I can rejoice, I can lift up my voice, I can sing, and I can go in. I can rejoice, I can lift up my voice, I can sing, and I can go
Thank you for that, Ariel. We are in the book of Acts, chapter number, 26. We've been there for the first several weeks of the year. This will be our last week in there, as we are just sharing some thoughts that go with our theme for the year, which is being disciples, making disciples. Our desire for each and every one of us in our church here is not that we are just Christians, but that we are true disciples of Christ. In other words, we're not just Christians in name, not that we aren't Christians, but in name only, we are Christians in our actions. We are striving to live a life that Jesus would want us to live. Our church is very heavily vested in reaching our community in this world. Just had our missions revival. By the way, Brother Board's back just for today. He's in the Cambodian department. Brother Tongdi's here, but we have many others of our on the mission field. Brother Luis is going to the mission field, Guatemala, in a few months, and we're vested in that. But we can't reach or help anybody in our own community or worldwide unless we ourselves are true disciples following closely the Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme verse is John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We can do nothing in our life unless we are connected to him. So we've been looking in Acts chapter number 26. We've laid the foundation of the fact that God has a vision for each and every one of our lives. God has something, when we trust Christ as our Savior, God has something for us, something he wants us to do, something he wants to be part of. Now there are basics to that. We know that anything that the Bible talks about that God wants us to be involved with, that we are to be involved with. And then there's also specifics, how God plays that out in each and every one of our lives. And we have been looking at that through the life of Paul. The first week we saw how God saves us and he uses us to further his gospel in this world. That he wants us to share with others what he has done and is doing in our life. That he has the available power to accomplish these things that he wants us to do through us if we will allow him. In this chapter, it's Paul's defense before King Agrippa and Festus. King Agrippa knew some of the Old Testament scriptures, and so Paul used that against him. But as I've mentioned, Paul always used any opportunity he had as he was going through his legal and religious persecution. He used any time he had an audience to present his side, he used it as an opportunity to share his testimony, what God had done in his life, how God had saved him, how God had changed him. And one of the things very specifically we've been looking at is God told him on that Damascus road when he got saved, he goes, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to be involved with. Here's what's going to happen in your life. And then in verse 19, Paul said, and I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He said, I did what I was supposed to do. That's what I want us to see as I've been going through these weeks, and particularly this last message. I want us to understand that we, like Paul, have a decision to make. As I've mentioned on Thursday nights, we've been talking about being a disciple. We have certain decisions in our life we have to make. Before we were saved, we had we had a decision as to what we would do with Jesus Christ. We can receive his gift of eternal life or we can reject it. If we receive it, we have a great eternity in heaven. If we reject it, we don't have a good eternity because the Bible does mention hell, and hell is a real place. But once if we have accepted that gift of Christ, we've accepted salvation, we have another decision. Will we be a disciple, grow in our faith, learn of him? Will I be a disciple, or will I reject being a disciple? If we decline to be a disciple, we are unsuccessful. If we decide, we are successful. And so God wants us to follow him and fulfill his vision for our life as we are alive on this earth. Now, when it comes to the vision each of us have, primarily comes from the scripture, but there will be other aspects. There are several areas, as we finish this morning, if we are going to accept God's vision for each and every single one of our lives. There's three thoughts I want to share with you this morning. First of all, I want us to understand that if we're going to accept a vision for God's vision in our life, we have to accept the prerequisites. There are some things that we have to do, and we have to understand. There's two prerequisites. First of all, the prerequisite The first one is a decision. Look at verse 19. Paul said, after he got this vision, verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient." He said, "I am willing to accept what you have for me. I am willing to accept what you want to do through me. I'm willing to accept it." Now, the fact that he would get up and say, "I was not disobedient," means that there was an opportunity for him, if he so chose, to be disobedient. See, if we're going to follow God's plan for our life, if we're going to be the Christians that God wants us to be, it will be because we have decided to. We can either choose to follow God and follow His way for our life, or we can choose not to follow God and follow His way in our life. See, we come up with all kinds of excuses for what's going on in our life. We can blame somebody else. We just kind of live in a fault-finding society. And we're all prone to that. But if something's not going right, the first thing we all do is like, who can I blame it on? I think it's kind of funny when God came to Adam after he and Eve ate the fruit. He's like, you know, it was accountability time. All right, what happened, Adam? And what did he say? The woman. Now, I got to be honest with you. I kind of like to buy into that one. Just kidding. He goes, it's a woman. And you know what he was innuending? You know, God, everything was going well until she came into my life. But then he takes it a step further. By the way, the woman, the one you gave me. I didn't even have a choice. This wasn't like some dating contest. It's like I went to sleep one day, I woke up, and boom, the only prospect. He blamed his wife. He blamed God. God's like, Eve, what do you got to say? Eve's like, you know, how many remember? I shouldn't say you're going to date yourself because I don't remember. My parents used to tell me. Flip Wilson. How many remember Flip Wilson? Okay. What was his famous phrase when he would do something? The devil made me do it. The serpent, he beguiled me. Everybody has an excuse. Everybody has an excuse. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to what's going on in our life, there is no excuse. We typically end up where we're at because we have chose to be there. How close are you to God today? I don't know. If we could have a closeness meter and we brought it out, wherever you're at on the scale, you're there because that's where you have chosen to be. Say, but I got problems in my life. Well, get in line. I have issues. We all have it. I came from a dysfunctional family. We all came from dysfunctional families. But it doesn't mean you have to stay where you're at when it comes to your relationship with God. And so Paul, on that road to Damascus, disobedient to God, we've looked at that over the last few weeks. He said, I was not disobedient. As soon as God got a hold of me, the first thing I said was, I'm in. I'm in. Sometimes it takes us time to get there. I don't think that's the best way to do it. That's the way I did it. It took me 2 years for God slapping me upside the head before I'm like, oh, I'm done. I'm in. But it doesn't have to be that way. Paul said, I'm in. So we have to accept the prerequisite of the fact that it was a decision. And also, it was divine. Paul said, I was not disobedient, verse 19 again, unto the heavenly vision. This was not some personal ambition that Paul had for himself, some great idea. It was from God. What came to him that day, he realized, was of divine origin. It's what God wanted. So what does it take? It takes faith. It takes faith. You know, sometimes we map out visions for our own life, right? You know, you ask kids what they want to be. They want to be some type of athlete when they grow up, or they want to be a policeman, or they want to be a fireman, or whatever. They have these visions, and sometimes we want, but that's our vision. But what about God's vision? When God makes it clear, particularly through the scripture, what he wants us to do, and that's what he wants us to get to in our life, it's his vision. So if we understand it's divine, What prompts us to make the right decision and say, I'll follow that? That's called faith. Because we're not trusting the vision, we're trusting the one who gave us the vision. Yeah, I've heard all kinds of people, you know, invite people to church. We do that a lot. You know, like, well, you know, I don't go to church. I'm not there, but I have faith in God. No, no. If we're not following God, we really don't have faith in God. When someone says, I have faith in God, and it's disattached from a life that's lived by faith for God, they really don't have faith for God. They have faith in their faith for God. Say, what does that mean? I have no idea. That means they're having faith in their little concept of faith, not God's concept of faith. God's concept of faith is this: I believe you, God, enough to actually do what you say and follow your path for my life. That is faith. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling about God. It's not like I went to bed and I had a dream or I saw something or it glowed and I just, no, that's not. It's following God and trusting him enough to do exactly what he says. If we don't have that, we really don't have faith. Could it be that the reason we struggle and don't live 100% for God is because we really don't believe that God can help us to have the life that we were meant to be or the life that we want? See, it's funny. When we trust God and follow him, we may not know all the particulars, but we're going to have the life that God wants us to have. See, we think the opposite. We have this nonsensical thought that, you know what, if I follow God, he is going to take the things away from me that would make me happy. He is going to keep me from doing what I want to do. Now, the second part may be true, but the first part is not true. God will always lead you to the place that is perfect for you, and joy comes from doing what God said. We need to accept, make that decision, and understand that we are following him. Secondly, we must accept the performance. God's vision for Paul was that he would go out and share the gospel of Christ with those who did not know him. That's what God, by the way, God has that for us, but there was a specific particular for Paul as he would travel around and he started churches and he would reach the Gentiles. But that was God's vision for him. And in that vision, he tells what he was trying to accomplish in people's lives. And really, it's good for us what God wants to accomplish in our lives. What is the performance of the vision? Well, first of all, we're to love God. Verse 20 says, when he goes to people, what's he going to tell them? That they should repent and turn to God. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to turn people around. From living a life of selfishness and self-love and doing their own thing to where they would turn and worship God. What is that? That starts with loving God. You cannot get more basic than that. We are to love God. Now, if I said, how many of you in here love God? Raise your hand. Unless you're not listening, you'd all raise your hand. I love God, and I'm not going to doubt that. But loving God isn't just some feel-good thing. Loving God isn't just some word we throw out of our mouth, okay? That has no more meaning than saying, you know, I love pizza. I kind of do love pizza, but not that way. Loving God is something much, much more. Because when we truly love God, there are actions, there are things in our life that back up the fact that we really do love God. Let me give you some. Remember we went back and Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision? You know why he wasn't disobedient? Because he loved God. John 14:15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He goes, if you love me, you know what you'll do? First of all, that's a key to faith. You'll keep my commandments. You'll do as I say. He equates obedience with love. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God. Now he is going to define it for us here. You ready? This is the love of God. That we put a bumper sticker in our car. That we get a I love Jesus t-shirt. You know, that I go to church, and you should go to church. That I do this. No, here we go. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. God's love is wrapped up in obedience. See? You don't have to tell me if you love God, although you can tell me. You don't have to tell me if you love God, but I can tell. I don't have to tell you if I love God, and hopefully there's something in my life that tells you that maybe I do love God. And we think God's commandments are tough. Well, he threw that in there too. This is the love of God, he defines it, that we keep his commandments, and then he encourages us. And his commandments are not grievous. See, Satan, we do have a real enemy, by the way. His name is Satan. And he has tricked us into thinking that obeying God is a bad thing. It's, you know, I'm just bearing my cross. I'm doing what Jesus said. His commandments aren't grievous. They're not painful. They're not hurtful at all. Fact of the matter is, the opposite is true. Joy comes from following Christ and doing everything that he says. Fact of the matter is, if we're experiencing a lack of joy in our life, there's pain that's coming. It's usually coming because of our actions and the fact that we're not loving God and we're not keeping his commandments. A lack of joy really is God's way of saying, hey, something is wrong in your life. Let's fix it. Because in Philippians, he commands us to have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. That is a direct command. Okay? You ever discipline your children? Now, it's really hard. You'll discipline them. They're either crying or they have that look on their face like, hey, stop it. Smile. Stop crying. Be happy. They're like, you just discipline me. I'm not going to be happy very often, okay? But God's saying, hey, look, I want you to have joy. So if God tells us to have joy, he wants us to have joy. And if we obey him, we'll have joy. So if we don't have joy, what's the problem? There's a disconnect somewhere in our life. And you know what? The sad thing is so many of us get so used to that. We just think that's a normal way of life. Can I just tell you something? That's a lie. Look, I don't know about you. If someone's offering me something better, I'm going to take it. If someone said, you can have a quarter pounder with cheese. I think you know how I feel about that. Or you can have a prime rib. First of all, let me help you with this. McDonald's is not food. Eat the wrapper it came in. Probably has more calories. I would take the steak. Okay? If you said, here, you can have $100. If you don't believe me, try me. You can have $100 or you could have $1,000. I'm going to take the 1,000. You're greedy. No, you offered it. I'll give it to God. Don't worry. But I'm going to take what's best. You know what God's offering? There's joy. Here's subpar. And you know what we do? We get so used to that. It doesn't have to be that way. If we love God, we will follow his way and we'll experience the results. We have to love him. John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. What's the point? The point is, let's just love God. Let's follow what he says. But do you know there's a second part? He said, love God, that's the performance, and they shall repent and turn to God. And verse 20, and do works meet for repentance. There's going to be at works in their life that are evidence of the fact that they do love me. Now, what are the works that God wants us to do? There are many, but one of the key things God tells us after we trust him and we love him, we are to love others. You know, those two go so closely together. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39 and 40, you know it. Someone came to Jesus and said, now look, what is the greatest command? If you could take every command in the Bible and you boil it down to one, what would it be? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and thy soul. And in the next verse, he says, and the second greatest command is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, they only asked for one. These two were so closely intertwined, Jesus felt compelled to say both of them. You've got to love others. And then he says something amazing in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. You can boil down everything in the Bible to two things. It all is attached to these two laws, these two commands. Do you love God and do you love others? So often we come across with this thing like, you know, that loving God thing, that's okay, but loving people, that's tough. Okay? How many of you been there? Let's be honest. Come on, I've been there. It's like, you know, yeah, God, you're wonderful, but my neighbor, no. By the way, your neighbor thinks the same thing about you, just so you know that. You know? Oh, can't wait to go to heaven. Do you know people are going to be there? Just so you know that. You know what would be funny? It would be really funny. If when you get to heaven and you get your mansion, the person living next door is that person that irritated you. Now, they will be perfect. Now, I always wonder that. When we're in heaven, we won't be married anymore. I'm like, isn't that just wonderful? My wife is finally perfect and we're not going to be married. She thinks the same thing about me. The thing is, it's closely tied together. We cannot love God if we do not love others. Could it be that your Christianity is really tested after our obedience to God by how you treat and interact with other people? Not to dump on you this morning, but let me read these verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. He that saith he is in the light, oh, I know Jesus, it's all good, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even till now. Yow. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And then he says in 1 John 2, he that says that loves God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. We have to learn how to love one another. That's what God wants. We're supposed to be serving in this world. All of us need something that we're doing for the Lord. And what we do for the Lord always, always, always involves helping other people. That's it. By the way, I would encourage you, if you have something towards somebody, you should get that right. You say, but they won't allow me to get it right. Well, you should get it right in your heart, whether or not they ever let that get right. So I tried to make it right, and they said, no, I didn't. But you're there, and you make sure in your heart that you don't hold anything towards somebody, because you're the one that's going to get hurt. Okay, that leads to bitterness, and that's a whole different message. Someone said bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It doesn't work, okay? Then lastly, we're supposed to make these decisions. We're supposed to love God, and we're supposed to love others, and we're supposed to do all of this in our life. How do we do it? Well, lastly, we accept the provisions. See, God gives us what we need to be able to do these things. To live a life where we've decided to go for God, we're doing what we should for God, we're loving him, we're obeying him in our life, and then we're loving others and trying to be a blessing and do the things that God asks us to do for them. How do we do that? Well, we get strength. Look at verse 22. Paul said, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Paul, now listen to this. Paul said, as I sought to do the things God wants me to do in my life, all these things within the vision, I found help. I found help in God. I got the strength from God's help to do those things. And then he says, and I continue. That was years down the road from the vision. That wasn't just like most people, we get started on something and then a year later, we're off track. He says, I continued. I had God's strength to live, strength to faithfully, continually do what he wants me to do. Do you know you can live for God? You can be the Christian that God wants you to be. I love that verse in Ephesians 3:20. He says, now unto him that is able, I like that, God is able, to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. God says, look, I can help you, and I am able, and I can do exceedingly, and not just exceedingly, exceedingly abundantly above. Think about exceeding, abundant, and above. What you ask, that's your prayer, and what you even think about. The righteous, godly desires that you have. God says, I can do way, way more than that. But we focus on ourselves, don't we? Well, I've always just struggled with things. Listen, get over that. Some people are so tied down to the past, they're never going to make it into the future. Remember, I like baseball, not as much as I used to. When I was growing up, I really liked baseball, and I liked the Dodgers as a youngster, and I liked the Angels. The Dodgers were always better. The Angels at those days were garbage. They'd always been garbage. They were bad. I'd go to games with some of the people in our neighborhood. It was like you would sit by, even with first base, and from first base out, there was nobody else sitting out there. No one came to the games. How many remember those days? I remember, I think it was 1979, 79-80, they finally were going to win their pennant. But you know how teams are, like when they lose, it's like something bad's going to happen? I don't know, like if you're a Browns fan, something like that. I am not going to say 49ers, so we'll let that one go. But it's like, you know, I adopted this slogan, yes, we can. Yes, all year long, yes, we can. I know we've been losers forever, but yes, we can. And guess what? They did. But let me just say this. There is no reason that we cannot live for God. There is no reason God cannot do things in your life. He can. Don't look at yourself. Look at what He has for you. Okay? Don't look at where you've been, what's going on in your life. Listen, you get in the Bible, you follow God, you be open to God, you decide you're going to live for Him, and you allow God, and God will do things in your life you never thought you could do. You never thought would happen in your life. He can. How does He do that? Well, that's the second source right there, Scripture. Paul said, I witnessed both to small and great. So he was witnessing them. But what was he using to witness? Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He goes, as I was out talking to these people, fulfilling vision, here's what I told them. I just told them what the Scriptures were saying. He didn't have the New Testament. The Scriptures, the prophets, what they said. That's what I use, what Moses, the law. He stuck to the Scripture. The Scripture is our power. If you do not have a relationship with God's Word, you will not have a relationship with God. You can't have I talk to Him every morning, but do you let Him talk to you? Well, I ask Him for things. Are you seeing what He's asking of you? The Scriptures. See, God didn't leave us down here just to float on our own. He gave us what we need. Now, God has a great vision for each and every one of our lives. The first part of the vision and the primary part of the vision is anything the Scripture tells us to do. But then God will show you particulars in your life and guide you and lead you upon the way. But the point is this, are you allowing Him? When Paul, who is going to kill Christians, in his zeal for God, misguided, when he met Jesus on that day, that not only was changed, God gave him a vision for the future and said, here's what I want you to do. I'll work in your life. I'll give you all these things to make it happen. And Paul did it. What about you? Yeah, you didn't have a heavenly vision. But we have the heavenly book. That's God's vision. But is God doing anything in your life? Why don't we allow Him? Because He'll do greater things in your life than you could ever have imagined. Let's all stand together this morning.